That song was the startup song for each session. So I've got it. I sleep with that in my head. Anyway, what a great week. We have been trying to celebrate each week of camp. We did Mix, VBS. This week we just wanted to highlight our high school camp. I will share this with you. We had 6 students who rededicated their lives and said, I want to be more serious about my walk with Jesus, which was a beautiful decision. Yep. And we had 8 students who said that they want to pursue some sort of vocational ministry, be a pastor of some sort in a church someday, which is really incredible and pretty powerful. If you're one of those 8 students, just raise your hand for me real quick. I know we're not all here today, but there's a group of 4 of them right there. So pray. Pray that the decisions that were made this week, that they will be able to come home and they will find encouragement and support. The worst thing that can happen is they come home, they start sharing these decisions, and people look at them and think, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And so will you just pray against that? Pray that God will put people in their path who will encourage them and support them and love them as they journey with Jesus with whatever's next in their life. This is critical time. Critical time. Big decisions. Big emotions. Now we come home and we go back to our routines and we can quickly forget about those decisions. So pray for our students in all of that. If you're new here at Mountain View, I want to encourage you really quick just to grab the Connect card, fill that Connect card out, and take it to Pastor Craig at our Next Steps table out in the foyer here in just a little bit when we are done. Does that sound okay? Are you all awake today? I'm just making sure. All right, we've got a lot of really great, exciting things. We celebrated CIY. Today is a day that we're going to do a food pack. I mentioned this, and I lied to you. I said we were going to do 5,000 meals. That's not true. We're planning to do 20,000 meals, but then I talked to Jody this morning, and he said that he's brought stuff to do 40,000 meals. And so we've got about 60 of you signed up so far, and we definitely need about 40 more of you. And so we'll be here from 1 to 3 today. Yeah, you can go take a look in the FLC and see the assembly lines are already prepared to do this food pack. And so I'm really excited about that. I hope that you'll plan on coming back this afternoon and participating with us. If you haven't registered, it's okay. Just show up. I promise you, we will find a job for you. All right. I want to introduce you to a couple of people. And so why don't we have all 4 of you come up here if you're willing to. Luke, unless you're absolutely like, forget it, I don't want to, you can stay. But I wanted to introduce you to a couple of folks today. I've invited David Stein to share. He is here because he's going to be at the Week of Missions at Camp Wainema all week. And so, oh, thank you. That was very sweet of you. And so let me introduce these folks to you. This is an organization that I've been a part of for, I think, about 15 years. It's called International Disaster Emergency Services. And it's a Christian Church, Church of Christ organization that started several years ago with the purpose of providing aid, particularly for missionaries who are in disaster areas across the globe. And so like a tsunami comes and you're a missionary and then we help support rebuilding. It has definitely expanded to be a lot more than that. And I'm sure David's going to talk about that at some point, so I don't have to.
You don't have
okay.
to.
Excellent, okay. Excellent. But let me introduce these folks to you. This is Beth. Hi, Beth. Everybody say hi, Beth. Excellent, excellent. Beth is actually David's admin and assistant. She kind of runs IDES, if we want to tell the truth. And so she takes care of all of the things. And Beth is so lucky. Is that better?
Much better.
Much better. Okay, so lucky to be married to Jody, all right? Everybody say hi, Jody. And so Jody is actually the guy for IDES who's responsible for GAP, which is the food pack portion of IDES. And so do you want to say anything about...
You probably shouldn't hand that mic.
I'm not going to. I learned this a long time ago. I'll hold the mic,
okay.
And you tell me what we're going to do this afternoon.
So like Tom said, we need 100 people today. We planned on packing 20. I brought 40. We need 10 people per line. 40,000 is very doable. So it's time to show up. And do this. So we'll have a lot of fun.
Way to go.
Yeah.
And you're thinking...
I got
Both bosses on each side of the
That's good, that's good. So you're thinking this food will likely go to one of a couple of destinations. Yeah, what were you thinking?
So currently we are shipping into Haiti. We just actually had a container land in South Africa, and we're getting ready to send one out to Liberia. So more than likely these meals will land in Haiti.
Perfect. So great opportunity to just serve God in doing something very practical and simple there. And then this is Luke. Luke, say hi, Luke.
Hi.
All right, we don't want to leave Luke out, right? But Luke is David's oldest son. Do you get to come up very often?
Nope.
No, this is the first time. Do you want to say anything?
Thanks, Dad.
There you go. You're doing great. You're a preacher in the making right there.
There you go.
Fantastic. And so, and then David. David is the executive director of IDES, and he's going to share with us today. Really looking forward to having him here. Like I said, about 5 years ago-ish, we worked pretty hard to find our next executive director, and David has done that. And the ministry has even blown up beyond your own capacity and your understanding.
Absolutely.
And doing some pretty remarkable things that I think he's going to share, hopefully, some of those as we go. And so, everybody say hi, David. How's that?
Hi.
And so, what I want to do is I just want to pray for David as he shares with us, and then we'll get into it. God, thank you for today. We just pause and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the way you are working, not just here, not just with our students, not just with our own church, but what you're doing across the globe. God, people are turning to you. Our mighty experiments have failed, and in a lot of ways we've realized that, and we're looking to you to be the answer for a lot of the challenges we face. And I'm grateful for that. God, I'm grateful for a church that cares about the things that are happening, not just here, but the things that are happening across the globe. And so today, as David shares with us, would you use him? Would your Holy Spirit speak through him into our hearts so that we can know what you have for us next? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody give David a warm Mountain View welcome, why don't you?
Thanks, Tom. Appreciate being here with you guys this morning. Tom, a few years ago we started. IDES has been around for 51 years. So that's a few to some people. That's a long time to some people. For a ministry, though, we feel like we're just maybe hitting our stride. God has been doing some incredible things around the world through the ministry of IDES, and I'm just blessed to be a part of it and blessed to be in the role that I am leading an incredible team, a team that's just dedicated to our mission, which is meeting the physical and spiritual needs of suffering people all around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. We call that help, the physical, and hope, the spiritual. So I'm excited to be here with you guys today at Mountain View. It's my first time speaking here, but I love worshiping with new crowds. I love getting to talk about missions and share about the gospel that's going all into the world. You guys have this awesome map back here of the world, and I know you guys are a missions-minded church, so that just gets me a little bit even more excited to be a part of you guys today. IDES cares for those who are hurting through disaster response, development work, and disciple-making. These are the three D's of us. IDES has worked in 135 countries, providing relief and the gospel to millions of people. Today, we meet needs of approximately 700,000 people every single year. IDES always works through a local church or through a local mission. The reason is IDES goes out in these blue shirts, and you can see one there in the top, blue shirts to volunteer. We have teams all over the country, it feels like right now, helping respond. But those shirts leave. And so we want to make sure that the long-term disciple-making efforts are that church that we're involved in. So our volunteers are trained to talk about the church that they're here with. Internationally, when we partner, whether that's for food, hunger relief, rebuilding homes, digging wells, the credit goes back to that local mission, because that mission is elevated in the eyes of the community then, and not IDES. And that's what we want. We want missions and missionaries to be able to meet needs of people who are suffering in the time of need. Right now, we have works going on, projects going on across closed countries, across Asia, Africa, Central America, Eastern Tennessee, and North Carolina, as we continue to respond to the devastation caused by hurricanes Helene and Milton. almost a year ago. IDE's teams are there right now, leading relief and building efforts. We just had a team of 80 people show up and stand up. We had homes that the concrete was poured, and they stood up three homes and got them dried in 1 week. Amazing team. London, Kentucky got hit with tornadoes. We have teams there. Texas flooding. We're partnered with an amazing church right there in Kerrville who's meeting needs and helping the community there as they were devastated. I say that because if you're bored, grab a hammer, grab some gloves. We'll put you guys to work somewhere. There's a lot of work to be done, and it's an incredible opportunity and a blast. Just a while back, I was in New Zealand visiting with our field workers. IDES has our own field workers around the world in addition to partnering with missionaries. Planting a church. If you know anything about New Zealand, it used to be a very high percentage of Christians, and in two generations is less than 3% Christian. From over 80% to less than 3% Christian. Very secular, very post-Christian world, but just a couple of months ago, this church established their first eldership, and they had a huge celebration of that. In a church plant, that's a big step. That's a big step to making this a real church that is led, biblically led. So that's a big deal. Our international project manager recently got back from Kenya and Uganda, checking on projects that we have going on. There's a lot of stuff going on around the world. We want to meet physical needs because we care about people. We want to help. But ultimately, we want to use the meeting of physical needs to meet the eternal spiritual need. That's hope. We want to share the gospel. We want to reach the globe for Christ. And that's really what my message is about today. It's about how God does that. If you walk out of here today and you don't get the sense that God is moving in the world, if you don't get the sense that he cares, desires, is working, has called even you to be part of reaching the lost, then I haven't done my job today. So I hope you walk out of here with that. I love the summer series that you guys are going through. I love this series of Proverbs. I think it fits nicely, the power of words with a gospel message, with a missions message. And Proverbs has a lot to say about our speech. I read through Proverbs each morning, and I just read kind of the day of the week or day of the month that I am, that chapter. And rarely is there a chapter that doesn't have something to do with the voice and the things we say. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And I think that's because that's how we interact. That's how we gather. That's how we communicate. That's how we bring people to Christ. That's how we push people away from Christ. There's some lessons that we can learn there. It can lead to great things. It can lead to terrible things. Our words expose us to danger or protect us from danger. Proverbs 13, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens his lips comes to ruin. Read that again. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Does that bring anybody to mind? Do you know people like this? That they speak too much? I heard some chuckles. It's because we know these people. Maybe we've been these people sometimes. We have to be careful about the words that we say for our own protection. It reflects upon us. But our words do more than just protect or expose us. Our words can bring health to relationships. I love this verse. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know where you don't ever see this harsh word stirring up anger? You never see this on social media. It's just not there. Everybody's very calm and polite, very kind to one. No, come on. This is where we see this. It may not be a spoken word, but it's typed, it's put into our phones, and then we hit send, and out it goes. And the harsh word stirs up anger, but the gentle answer can turn away wrath. You've been there, you've seen that too. I think if we took Proverbs 15:28 a little more seriously, that would solve a whole lot of problems. A whole lot of problems. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Another thing our words do is they show love for our fellow man. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. What a beautiful picture. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You have these pictures of a tree of life, you have these pictures of healing, and then you have breaking the spirit. You have piercing like swords. This isn't just harsh words. This isn't just stirring up anger. This is penetrating to the soul. This is breaking the spirit. Or our words bring healing. Our words are a tree of life. What a beautiful picture for what your words can be. But even beyond protecting us, even beyond bringing health to relationships, beyond showing love for fellow man, our words can bring about eternal life to the lost. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that for you? Maybe you've thought about that for people in leadership, running countries, but have you thought about that for you? The tongue has the power of life and death. Biblically speaking, the tongue, our words, it's shown to be a powerful tool. It can build up or it can destroy. When we look at the book of James, he compares it to a tiny spark, to a tiny rudder steering a giant ship, and to the small bit that goes into the mouth of a horse and steers that horse. It's a tool. It can be used to steer people away from God or to draw them near to God. This is on us. This is on us. As a leader of a Christian relief agency, this is where I want to draw your attention. The missional aspect of your words, the impact that they have on the people around you. There's a saying, and you've probably heard it, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And I get the sentiment behind it, but you don't find that in Scripture. The sentiment is we should be careful that our actions show Christ, that our actions don't cause people to turn away from Christ, but instead that the things we do draw people into Christ. That's absolutely true. We need to preach the gospel with the things that we do and the things we engage in, 100%. However, when you look at Scripture, there is always the point of sharing the gospel. There's always the point of using words. We will have to use our words at some point. You look at the Great Commission passages, that's what you see. In fact, the passages that we're going to look at today are going to show that same thing, that our words matter. Our words are for leading people to Christ and for sharing the gospel. Passages such as Romans 10, 14, and 15, and Acts chapter 1, 8, those are kind of key verses that we're going to be in today. But passages like Matthew 28, other passages tied to the Great Commission, they've passages that have been part of my family. My history is I grew up on the mission field as a missionary kid in Mexico City, moved there when I was 4. My parents moved down with my 3 sisters and me. I graduated from Ozark Christian College with a degree in Bible and an emphasis in missions. And my wife and I met just prior to a missions trip to Haiti together. We were married in Mexico, where she had committed to be an intern. And so I flew down there, and our families went down, and we got married in Mexico. So missions and this idea of going into the world, it's near and dear to me. But it should be near and dear to all of us. Because the commission, the calling in Matthew 28, that's for all of us. It's not just for those missionaries and those people who travel around the world. It's all who are Christ followers. So take a look at this verse with me today. Romans 10, 14, and 15. There's no coasting here. There's an intensity in this verse. There's a pressing on, a chasing after the lost sheep kind of feeling. Verse 13 actually ends like this. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? You get the sense of this verse, right? It's this sense of, how is this going to happen? And the expected answer is, well, it's not possible. It's not possible unless these things happen. That's how people are going to be saved. That's how they're going to hear. It's not possible unless people, that's God's people, that's you, and that's me, unless we share with them. Don't miss that. One commentator says, this verse is kind of like this. Christ is going to send people. And then people are going to preach. Other people are going to hear. Those who hear are going to believe, and the believers are going to call. And if you call, you're going to be saved. Many of you have called on the name of the Lord. You've been saved. I did when I was about 10 years old. I was baptized. I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because we call on the name of the Lord. I got a little certificate when I was baptized. I'm sure it's somewhere in a box. I don't know where it is. I've moved. But that began my eternal life with Christ. And because of that, I have a desire for more people to enter into that same relationship. And so do you. See, we, God's church, we're sent. Make no mistake about it. The Bible assumes that Christ followers will be going and sharing the gospel. The Bible assumes this in its writings. Look at some of these scriptures with me. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to let you guys put that one up. Thank you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know, a lot of times we read this as a challenge to go. But when you study the Greek and you look at the words in this passage, that's not actually the emphasis of what's going on in Matthew 28. It's less about go, and the word go there in the Greek is more as you are going. As you are going. Carries an assumption that you're going. The emphasis is make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach. Now that's still impressive. That's still important for us. They both emphasize going, and there's the other commission passages that are go, go, go. This one is as you're going, because you're Christ followers, you're going to be going. So while you're going, wherever you're going, you need to be about preaching. You need to be about baptizing. You need to be about making disciples. The emphasis, the assumption, is that we're going. You can shift over to Acts chapter 1:8 and look at something very similar. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, you got to have the Holy Spirit behind you if you're sent as his followers. If the assumption is that we're going, we can't go without the Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit makes us bold to share his witness. The Holy Spirit makes us bold to stand up for something in the face of persecution. I have a dear friend of mine who lives in a country that's very difficult for the gospel. And I was talking to him. He's one of our mission partners. And a lot of times we have to remind our partners and our churches, hey, IDE's aid, IDE's help is for everyone. It's not just for Christians. It's not just for non-Christians, and you don't give it to Christians. It doesn't matter their religion. It doesn't matter their political beliefs, their identities. Nothing else matters. If they need help, this is your opportunity to be Christ's love and to help. And I just said, hey, listen, I just appreciate that I never had to remind you of this. I've never had to tell you, don't forget to help other people outside of this circle. You always do it naturally. And he looked at me, and as he spoke, he rolled up his sleeve and he said, oh, yes, David, whether they're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or even those who persecute us. And he rolled up his sleeve and revealed a scar going down his arm, a scar that was given to him because he was a Christian in an effort to stop his preaching. This is a man who's been stoned for preaching, run out of towns. He watched his dad die in the hospital because his dad was a Christian and the caregivers wouldn't provide him help. Even those who persecute us, he says. I should have yelled amen, but I actually stood there staring at his arm thinking, That's a hard move. Even those who persecute me. I understand it, but I've never had to live that. The Holy Spirit helps our partners and our workers in the face of persecution share the gospel. Look again at 1:8. Acts chapter 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses." You know, a lot of times when we read this passage, we think of it as "you will be my witnesses" at some point in the future. But that's not what the Greek is. The Greek isn't "you will be" in the future. The Greek is "you will" imperative. It means you will be. It means that when I tell Luke, "you will go clean your room," I don't mean someday in the future, even though he tries to make it sound that way. I mean, I need you to go clean your room right now. This is what's being said. You will be my witnesses. Not "you could" or "you should," or "you know what, it might be a good idea for you to, you know, share about Jesus." No. You will be my witnesses. And witnesses testify. Witnesses speak. Witnesses share what they know. The assumption is we're going. The assumption is we're sharing. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus is calling his people to go and to be sent. Because Christ sends people and people preach, and then other people hear. They hear because of us, his people who go out. That's you and me. That's not the people next to you. That's all of us in this room. My friends in closed countries, partners and missionaries that you guys have all around the world, and each and every one of us, we are the ones God uses to share his gospel. Chris DeWelt, former missions professor at Ozark Christian College, he was my missions prof, he was Tom's missions prof as well. Good friend, great guy, recently heard him talking, and he was sharing about a friend of his in the Middle East in a very closed country, who's converted many people. And this is not a place where you walk up and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." That doesn't work there. It's a dangerous place. But his primary way of starting the conversation was to simply ask this question: "Have you seen the man in white? Have you seen the man in white?" And 1 in 10 would say, "Yes, I've seen him. He's been in my dreams. He's revealed himself to me in my dreams, and I'm supposed to find out more about him. I don't know who he is. Can you tell me about, do you know the man in white? Can you tell me about this man in white?" The man in white. You know who that man is. And this missionary is then able to share about Jesus, the man in white who is coming to people in their dreams. It's a beautiful thing. See, God is doing incredible things, even in closed countries, maybe especially in closed countries. We see the growth of Christianity and people coming to Christ, maybe more so than anywhere else, even in the face of persecution. God is doing amazing things in pursuit of those who have not heard. But here's the beautiful thing that I want you to see. God paved the way. God came in dreams. He revealed himself as a man in white, but he didn't fully reveal himself. He didn't bring them directly to a relationship with Christ. Similar to Paul on the road to Damascus, revealed to Paul right there. Yet Ananias is the one who had to come and teach and baptize and share with him. Here is the same way. These people are prepared, but they're waiting. They're waiting for someone to come explain it to them so they can hear and believe and call and be saved. The same chain of events. See, that assumption of we're going and we're witnessing, it's throughout Scripture. And it's important because one of the things that we see, and I love the fact that these students have committed themselves to full-time ministry, because mission agencies across denominations are reporting low, low numbers of missionaries who are going out into the world. The number of missionaries is decreasing who are going out. And we need people to realize and to be drawn to bringing people to Christ all around the world and right here in our own country. I know of many churches who are missing pastors and cannot find a new pastor to lead them because it's difficult for our Bible colleges to recruit students who want to go into full-time ministry. That's not happening as much. That's what excites me about these students who are going to be doing this in the future. You guys need to know that's a bigger deal even than maybe you think. God's doing incredible things right now. We need people to hear and understand the calling that we've been given. And I'm going to stop preaching for a second and maybe meddle. Maybe this is for someone else, but maybe it steps on someone's toes here in this room too. Maybe someone in this room is holding out. Are you comfortable sending to missions and giving to missions, but you always have this feeling of, I should go too? Do you have this nagging feeling of, I should be more involved in missions, but something's holding you back? Maybe it's just not the right moment. It's not the right age or financial situation or family situation. You feel you should be going, but you pull back. Maybe now's the time to pause and even stop listening to me and honestly pray for God to open doors for you to be involved directly in ministry, preaching Jesus to the nations. When you pray prayers like that, God's going to reveal if that's your will, and he will open doors for you to go into ministry, for you to serve, for you to begin sharing with those who are around you. Look, I know that mission agencies would love missionaries. IDES plans to bring on more field workers and more staff members over the coming years. The opportunity is out there. If you think your age is an issue, it isn't. We know young people, we have young people fresh out of college who are going into the mission field. I know folks who have recently retired and they have all this knowledge and information and they jump into the mission field at retirement. Age isn't an issue. If you're waiting for the right financial situation, there's not a right financial situation to step into ministry. You're not there for the money and you're not going to make a lot of money. That's not why you're there. If you're worried about a family, my parents went to Mexico when I was 4, my little sister was 3, and my 2 older sisters were 8 and 9. Grandma thought she was crazy taking her babies away from her. And we turned out all right. At least most of my sisters did, right? They're not here. They're not going to hear this, and Luke's not going to tell them I said that, so it's okay. Don't worry about your family. God's got that too. If you're being nagged by the Spirit right now, there's a reason for that. But if you're not, if you are certain and you know that the role that you're in, the job that you're in, the ministry that you serve and you help with here, this is where God has called you to be, that is amazing. You're still expected to go. Because the assumption is wherever we are going. And we are part of reaching the lost so that they can hear. You know, each morning our team gathers together for prayer. At IDES, and we pray for churches, we pray for missionaries, we pray for our projects around the world. When I started as executive director, our international aid director and I, we had a vision to make sure that evangelism and disciple-making was a key focus in everything that we did. And one of our prayers is we ask God for opportunities, and then we ask for the boldness when he gives us those opportunities, because sometimes they're a little bit scary. When God gives you opportunities. And so we prayed, God, we want to be evangelistic and disciple-making. So give us some great opportunities to be able to be that and to trust you in that. And so just a few months after I became director, we had a project come across our desk from a very, very closed country, a country with fewer than 100 known Christians in the entire country. This is a country where you're not put on trial. If you're found to be a Christian, you could just be killed right then and there, for being a Christian. So it's a dangerous place. And this partner reached out, this missionary, and they said, we have this vision for how to reach people. It's certainly not handing out Bibles on a street corner. It's going to take a lot of infrastructure, and it's going to cost about $150,000 to put into place. That's a lot of money. But we said, well, we've been asking God for opportunities. How do we not at least consider this? So on a Wednesday during prayer time, we shared this project with our team. And we said, here it is, but we would need to raise $150,000 if we're going to do this. And oh, by the way, we can't tell people where it is, can't tell the country, can't share the missionary name, can't show pictures, but we need $150,000 to do this. So will you guys pray about it? So we prayed. And on Friday, my development director came into my office crying. By the way, Ozark did not teach me what to do as a new director 4 months in when a grown man comes into my office crying. I was not prepared for that. He said, David, I just got off the phone with one of our donors. And he told me that on Wednesday, he felt God saying, you should send some money to IDES now. So he was just calling to let me know that he took a couple days to get to the bank, but he was sending $150,000 to us. Whew. Yes. So by then I'm crying also, and people are wondering why we're crying in David's office. So we had our $150,000, but I'm a new director, and I thought naively, let's see if my board is really behind this too. We have a board meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. Let me bring this project to our board, not tell them we have the funds, and see if our board is behind this as well. So we presented the project to our board, and we said, here it is. We laid it out, and we said, talked about the difficulties of raising the funds. Do we want to approve this project or not? And immediately our board said, yes, we have to do this project. Had a board member across the room say, I don't want to stand in front of God someday and have him say, well, you thought I couldn't come up with $150,000? Had a board member lean over that was sitting next to me and said, David, I'm sure God's preparing somebody to give that money right now. And then I had Gary come in and share the rest of the story. And so then our entire board is crying at what God was doing. An incredible testimony of praying and reaching out to God and God answering those prayers in a big way that's been very impactful for us as an organization to trust in God and ask for the opportunities and then move when he gives them to us. It's been an instrumental part of the growth that we've seen in the last few years is this trusting of God. But you know what's exciting to me is not just the money, but the reports that we've begun to get of people coming to Christ in this country. People being baptized in secret in this country. It started with 10. 10 people had given their lives to Christ because of this project. But this is a country with fewer than 100 known Christians, so 10 is a huge number of people. And that number then went to 15 and then 17 and continues to grow because of this $150,000 project. And you've got to know that giving their lives to Christ and being baptized is not just some simple thing done up on a stage in front of a big crowd. They know it's a death sentence. It's a very real thing for them. A death sentence for them and their families. So the money was amazing. But then the results of the money, the kingdom impact that it's having, is incredible what God is doing with these people. Go back to Acts 1:8 with me. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, we look at this geographically a lot of times, but look at who's in it, because I think that fits us even more. Who's your Jerusalem? Jerusalem might be people we like. This might be our family. This might be those close friends and those that are nearest to us. Sometimes they're the hardest to share the gospel with because they know what you've done throughout the years as well and who you've been. But they need to hear the gospel. It's our opportunity to bring life to them. So if that's Jerusalem, who's Judea? Judea might be people like us. This might be the people that we encounter. We were eating breakfast yesterday, and Tom knew the server at the restaurant where we were at, knew a little bit of her story. It's your servers. It's the people at the grocery store that you meet on a regular basis. The people that are like us, we encounter them a lot. Do we share? Do we share life? Do we breathe life into them in the midst of this world that is not breathing life into people? That's Jerusalem and Judea. Well, then who's Samaria? Because you know who the Samaritans were, right, when this was written. Well, Samaria might be the people we don't like. It might be that person that yells at the kids to get off his lawn. It's the people who don't think like us and don't act like us and don't live like us, and we can't understand the decisions that they make. Now, for some in this room, and they're looking saying, yeah, those young people, I don't get it. And for some reason, some folks in this room, they're looking saying, man, those old folks, that I don't get them. They don't believe or vote or do anything the same way I do. And guess what? They're Samaria. They're the ones that we're called to be witnesses to. Even those we don't like. Even those who persecute us. And then the world, the ends of the earth. It's the people, whether we know them yet or not, but we might someday. It's the all nations that Matthew 28 talks about. These are people that need help, and these are people that need hope that you have in Jesus to the ends of the earth. You know, in Kenya, IDES has partnered with a missionary with CMF to build irrigated farms in the desert for a group of people called the Turkana. And last year, we funded 10 new farms, and we've done this numerous times. And we funded these farms in the desert because, and they cost $15,000 each to put in solar irrigated farms in the middle of the desert that produce beautiful, lush crops, watermelons like you've never seen before, which is crazy to think about. But we funded these because after we had funded a few, there was a drought across Kenya. And so we reached out and we said, hey, what do you need? And they said, actually, our people are fine because these farms are producing and they're actually able to help the communities around. Could we instead just build more farms? We call that development, community development. It's sustainability so that stuff doesn't always have to be given, but they're able to provide for themselves. And so they've worked hard and they've started churches. And here's some results. The help is 4,000 people plus now with access to irrigated farming. But the hope? They have 2,500 discipleship groups with over 9,000 members. They've started over 100 churches, and since 2017 have had over 7,000 baptisms. That's incredible, yeah. It's incredible things. That's help and hope. That's people calling on the name of Jesus to be saved. One of our partners calls our work pre-evangelism because they know that the conversations about Christ are going to be able to come after the help has been given. Our first church plant that we did in recent years, we call Legacy Churches, was in India. And it's a group that we had worked with for many, many years, providing food, providing a gentle touch, providing a smile, because these people live in a leper colony. And just like in Bible times, they're castaways. They're kicked out of society. Their kids who don't have leprosy are kicked out of society as well. And nobody gives them a second thought. In a lot of countries, people just say, oh, we don't have leprosy, and they just ignore the fact that it's right there, and these people are ostracized from community. So we've provided food for many years, and 18 months ago, we were able to plant a church there and provide them a church, and through that church, provide medical care so that they can have treatment for this leprosy as well. And they have a place that's theirs, and they can hear the gospel. Right now, across Tennessee and North Carolina and Kentucky and Texas, we're working through churches. We're meeting the needs of the community, and people are going to remember that local church. That's pre-evangelism. Our partners, after Hurricane Ian, our volunteers were working on a home, helping, and the homeowner said, why are you here? I said, well, the hurricane. No, but why? Well, your name was on the list at the church. Didn't you sign up? Yeah. Yeah, but why? Why would you come help me? And one of our disaster coordinators, his name's Rich, he's kind of gruff and kind of to the point. And he said, because we're Christians, that's what we do. Okay, I don't know, I would have done it quite like that, but good answer. Because we're Christians, that's what we do. And this man said, well, I've been an atheist my entire life. But if this is what Christians do, I might have to give the church a look. And Rich said, David, that man's been at church every Sunday that I've been back there, sitting there in church learning about Jesus. Now, before the storm, would that conversation have been able to happen? I don't know that it would have. His entire life, he had been an atheist, not believing, not having the opportunity, not being convinced. But the storm and the people that came to show help and then the words that were spoken have led him to Christ. We see this over and over and over. Listen, as we wrap up here, it's important to remember why this matters. It matters because there's people out there who are hurting. There's the sick and those who have lost a lot of things, but there's the broken. There's those who are hopeless, who have been beaten down, those who are so engaged with the world that they don't have the hope and the peace that you have. It matters because we care about people. And people's salvation is at stake. See, people can't call on the name of the Lord unless they hear, and they can't hear unless they're told. Your words have power. Growing up, my dad always said that no matter what I did in my life, he didn't care what I did, whether I was a missionary or I waited tables or fixed cars or cleaned bathrooms, I was to be a missionary wherever I was. So I look out here and I see a room full of missionaries. Missionaries who are in the service and retail industry, who are medical doctors, who are retirees, who are military. Whatever role you happen to be in, you are missionaries. See, because no matter where you are as you are going. Because Christ sent you, and you're preaching. You're witnessing, and people are going to hear, and the hearers are going to believe, and the believers are going to call, and then those who call, they're going to be saved. Some of you might be called to go, but all are called to be going. That's how they're going to hear. You know, Romans 10, 14, and 15, it actually ends with this: how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way they're reaching this community. I thank you for the touch that they have all around the world, God, and the lives that are being impacted, and many times they don't even know about it. Father, I pray that you would inspire and encourage this church to be a going and ascending church like nobody's business. Father, I pray that you would give them opportunities that would scare them so much, and then you would give them the boldness to move forward on the opportunities that you have given. God, it's in your name that we pray today. Amen.
Thanks. I remember deciding that I wanted to go into ministry. And somebody encouraged me, well, you should go try global missions. So I went to Nicaragua when I was 16 years old and spent, I don't know, 14 days or something there. And I quickly decided, I don't know that global mission work was for me. However, a deep conviction that I needed to be a missionary wherever I was. And I needed to support missions wherever I was and whatever I was doing. I experienced people who experienced real persecution. One night we went on a college campus and we were to be a part of a Bible study that was kind of a secret Bible study. But a gang group called the Sandistas showed up. And they didn't like Christians meeting. So we hid in a dark room, lights off, under beds and shelves and bunks, and I'll never forget that feeling of thinking, there are people across the world who feel this all the time, constantly, perpetually. And then I can come home and I can make lousy excuses not to be the missionary. I need to be with the people God puts in front of me right where I'm at. The other reason I love being a part of missions is God does things that then I turn around and I say, God, what you're doing there, I want you to do here. I remember having a sandwich with Nell one day a couple of years ago. And this is what I was kind of grumbling, kind of complaining, just like, man, I want to see God doing right here what he's doing in Kenya with our partners and in Tanzania where they've been working, and I want to see God do right here what I know he's doing in so many places. And I've been committed to that. God, what you're doing there, do here. God, what you're doing there, do here. One of the reasons I was excited to have David here today is because we have several groups that IDES has partnered with. IDES partnered with Mohi not long ago and did a water well project in one of the remote schools. Mohi's one of our love missions, right? Christina, who works with Tom Burgess's organization, Crossroads Mission in India, IDES has supported that mission a lot. In Tanzania, which we're going to pray about here in just a few minutes, IDES partnered with Bacoba and helped provide an emergency vehicle medical vehicle. And so I love that today I get to partner and be a part of IDES and connect other people to an organization that's able to provide that hope. And so if you're interested in anything that, David talked about, he's going to be out in the foyer. I would love for you to share with him. But what I want to do is I want to shift. And I want us to think, as we enter into our time of communion, that Jesus literally, he did. He gave it all. He gave it all. He didn't hold back anything. He laid it all on the line in hopes that we would respond to him. And so there's a table back here. There's one up in the balcony and a couple over here. And you're going to take the piece of bread and you're going to eat it. And you're going to remember that Jesus declared about this bread himself. He said, you're going to eat this. You're going to break it. And it represents my body broken for you. And then you're going to take the cup. And you're going to drink. And you're going to be reminded of what Jesus said about the cup. That from now on, when you drink of this cup, you'll be reminded that my blood has been shed for you. And it's in the broken body and the poured out blood that we find so much power. Power to declare to the enemies, you can't win. Power to declare to the enemies that you don't have any power. Because this is where the power is. And so when you're eating and drinking, would you be reminded of that today? And you declare to any enemy in your life, you don't have the power that Jesus has. And would you depend and rely on the power that he provides? Again, there's a table over here, one up here. Take a few moments, eat, drink, pray. You're free to go. And God, we just sang it. Put your love in us so that we can go to the people around us and share that. And in a very real way, God, we have six individuals who we love and care about, who are in a way a representation of our church family, who will get on an airplane on Tuesday and fly to the other side of the world and serve a village of people and love children and celebrate what you're doing in the churches there. And God, I just ask that you would guard them, protect them, that the problems that might arise, they wouldn't even know about them because, God, you have sorted it out. God, I pray for their health and I pray for strength. God, I do pray that they serve you so hard and so deep that they are empty and the only thing that they can count on is rest and a supply from you to keep on going. God, may they see your work. May they want more of that work right here where they live. God, could they be encouraged by what you can do in people who have despair? Could they be moved to want that for their neighbors and for their friends and their coworkers? God, Paul said it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I'm so grateful for the people who want to fly several thousand miles to bring good news. But God, the invitation is for all of us, maybe to walk across our cul-de-sac to a neighbor. How beautiful are their feet. Or to the coworker who works in a cubicle a few down from me. How beautiful are the feet. Or the kid who plays on our sports team who just needs that extra ounce of encouragement, how beautiful are the feet. Or to the people who will show up this afternoon and pack some food, how beautiful are the feet. The people who will choose to pray and to lift these six people up as they travel, how beautiful are the feet. And so God, would you be with them? Would you go with them? Would you be with all of us and give us opportunities to love like you love? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.